Australian Bible Church, May the 12th, 2012. A Presbyterian church following the Bible without qualification, and the Lord Jesus Christ without compromise by faith, and this morning, the mastery of the Messiah, Jesus Christ. We'll be looking at various passages, Luke 21, Luke 9, Philippians, Mark 7, but the topic, the mastery, the sheer weighty mastery, along with mercy, tenderness, kindness, thoughtfulness, perception, sensitivity, yet for all of those things, there still is the mastery of the Messiah, Jesus Christ. It's easy to forget this. It's on all sides. Consider his advent. He came when? It was predicted. Daniel 9, 24 to 27. He came for the purpose. Predicted Isaiah 49 to 55. With the result. Specified Psalm 16, Acts 2. With the power. Foretold Isaiah 35. With the suffering. Yes, that had to happen. There was mastery in suffering, and there often is. That's why sometimes people get Victoria Crosses. He came with the suffering, unveiled a millennium before in Psalm 22 and confirmed in Isaiah 50 and following. And indeed, a suffering made clear for the deliverer of mankind from Genesis 3:15. Because when it was said that the serpent representing the power of Satan would have its head hit by the heel of the one who would do this, there was hurt. It took a cost, and it was always going to take a cost. And it was furthermore for Jew and Gentile, this Messiah, this messianic message of free mercy, it was for Jew and Gentile alike, right back from Genesis 12, verse 3, way back in the beginning of the call of Abraham, the first of the Jewish of the Hebrew race, specifically identified as such, right back at the beginning of his call. From his seed a blessing to all nations. What comprehensive scope from the advent of the information regarding what would be the messianic mission of mercy of Christ. Furthermore, he, Christ, showed this mastery in every setting on the earth. Within the poles of birth, death, and resurrection. Within all of that, in each phase, in all of it. Mastery. He knew what would happen. He said what would happen. And note this, it always happened. Had it failed to happen once, you would have needed no murder. His reputation would be gone, his claims would be falsified, and even with Samuel, God didn't let his words fall to the ground. How much more with the Messiah? Such expectations could collapse like a faulty bridge, rioting to disaster, as once happened, so beautifully pictorially exhibited until the whole bridge came apart. It would have collapsed. But in his mastery, he said much, did much, and the two cohered. There was no need for spin. Spin occupies the place of assisting deception to obtain mastery. There was no need for spin. What he said, he did. You could like it, you could lump it. You could benefit from it. You could turn your back. You could swear at him. You could bow before him. But what he said went. There was total mastery. In Mark 2, the guy with paralysis, always paralyzed, the issue arises. An issue of the invisible power, authority, and background of Jesus Christ. Who is this that forgives sins? They say when Christ forgave first the sins of the man presented to the roof for him to bless. Such was their urgency. That you may know, said Christ, with mastery, that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins, I say to thee, take up thy bed and walk. There was untold power in reserve for the manifestation of the mission of the Messiah and the authenticity of his authority, because he was God on earth, the Word of God made flesh. Not only the Word written into our DNA, but the Word smiting our ears and inviting our tears with the same mastery. What he said, he did. What he undertook, he fulfilled. Here I want to bring to you a message about being reliable. You can use the word faithful if you wish. Christ always did just what he said. He never wavered from it. His principles never departed. Attack this, it's answered. Query that, it's answered. He says this, it's done. It's habitual. It's holy. It makes it authentic continually. We who are his should also be authentic Christians. When we undertake a project, as happened with me with some ministers here in Adelaide, to deliver tens of thousands of people, we should finish it. Not allow irrelevant niceties to remove us from the mission. We should be faithful people, reliable, willing to go to the end, working not to see how to get out of this or to do that, but how to perform the mission we are given. With wit, with wisdom, but with reliability. We should be people on whom you can rely. Jesus was, and we seek, do we not, to be molded more and more into his image. Nor was he the figure of any build-up, as if promoters were going to make money out of him and wanted to build up an image which would gain the glamour and acceptance of many so that they could make money out of him or have power through him or do some other thing using him as a manipulable object. Jesus was never manipulable. Furthermore, failure under test as a prophet, from Deuteronomy 18, verse 20, we learn, carried the death penalty. Here is the irony. Christ's fame rests not least in the wonder of his name, earned by faithfulness, authenticity, authority, purity, power, perception, fulfilling everything necessary. He would have been deleted. But they deleted him anyway. There is a way that is almost admirable in the devious deceitfulness of the depths of the devilries that we face. It is almost admirable. Because it is so cunningly, deviously, provocatively, incandescently evil and fiery. Imagine, had he ever failed, he would have deserved the death penalty under their law. But it was because he never failed and said, here I am, this is the Son of God, are you? Yes, I am. That they killed him. Authenticity exhibited was the ground of death. They didn't kill him for not fulfilling what he said. They killed him because he did, and they wouldn't accept the evidence. What irony. He could have been killed 100 times, perhaps 1,000. If he'd failed once, they couldn't say they killed him for not failing, for being a Messiah who could only be murdered out of the way. But he had greater tests than these in his mastery. At Gethsemane he labored in horror at the inward human and personal level, bearing the sin of others. It was like entering the sun naked through some magnetic thrust, drawn suddenly into the inflammations of the thousands of degrees centigrade of the sun. It was like that. It was inconceivable, incalculable, horrible beyond measure. He endured that test for the sake of his quest to bring salvation. This brings out another point of his mastery. Christ does not fold. How often I have seen people fold. When in New Zealand, when the bodily resurrection was about to be tossed out along with myself by the presbytery, in New Zealand, I always remember someone saying, well, you know, it's one thing to resist the liar, but you don't want to waggle his tongue in between his teeth or something like that, meaning shrewdly avoid too unnecessary a confrontation. Find ways, means. The mean means. No. There was a resistance under suffering, a mastery under suffering. Worst, perhaps, of all, but perhaps a little less than the actual anguish, was the Gethsemane business. Perceiving that he would be cut off after all. My God, why have you forsaken me? Was in Psalm 22 concerning the Messiah and the piercing of his hands that he might be killed. It was on record for 1,000 years that he would say it. He knew that he would feel it, and that this, since he is the truth, would be why he would say it. And when it came to the point of saying an infinite and eternal communion cut off because he was the Messiah, as there was a savagery of horror around him. But he didn't fold. Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit, but more than that, one of the thieves speaks against him. They both do, and then one of them, Lord, when you come into your kingdom, remember me. And Christ saying over and over, Father, forgive them. Of his enemies in the first real Holocaust, when you're seeking to destroy the creator of Israel. That's a real Holocaust. This was a concentrated, essentialized Holocaust in one. When that's happening, it's not exactly a propitious time to get a new convert. But he did. On the cross, he evangelized. While he's carrying on in this way, Father, forgive them. This man says, well, we deserve what we're getting, but this man has done nothing wrong. Lord, when you come into your kingdom, remember me, this day, you will be with me in paradise. Conviction. Mastery. That's mastery. Anything ever was. Then again, there are masteries when you don't do something. There are masteries when you restrain yourself. There are masteries when you allow yourself to look small because of the immensity of the project and the methods requiring a narrow and secure path. Look at Luke 9. Take it up at verse 51. Now it came to pass, when the time had come for him to be received up, that he steadfastly set his feet to go to Jerusalem. That's mastery. He went where the trouble was. He went where the job had to be done. He sent messengers before his face. And as they went, they entered the village of the Samaritans to prepare for him. But they didn't receive him, because his face was set for the journey to Jerusalem. When his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and to consume them? Just as Elijah did? You do not know, said Christ, what manner of spirit you are of. For the Son of Man didn't come to destroy men's lives, but to save them, as we read in John 3. He didn't come to condemn the world, but to save the world. It must be remembered that this is as sure as God is. He didn't come to condemn the world, but to save it. He came that whosoever believes, the scope of the love and the salvation was the whole world. The method was mercy. And the power came from his own might. He had no interest in the destruction. As I live, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. Can some people not read? But live! Turn! We should consider the case of the village and his marvellous self-restraint. I mean, he didn't use a horse, he used a donkey. Same thing here. He could have shown his horse, but he didn't. Not here. He came to save, not to destroy. Let's have a look at the case of Elijah then. This was a special case because the law of the land was part of the church in the wilderness it's called, of the Old Testament body. It was what's called theocratic. God was ruling direct through his law. There had been hundreds of years of evil doings on the part of many, of idolatries, unfaithfulness, unreliability, of susceptible to nearly every spiritual rot you could imagine, and they'd been given prophets, they'd been given opportunities, they'd been given grace, they'd been shown mercy. You see this sort of thing in Ezekiel 16 and 20. God wrought, he labored, and showed mercy yet again and again and again. And then there was the confrontation direct. You want evidence? You want power? Up to Mount Carmel. If the Baal, like any other naturalism, such as we have today taught in the schools, if the natural process religion works, all right, you show the power of your God, which symbolizes your religion, as they always have the symbols, by having him act. We want to see it act. I always remember when speaking on the radio in a university radio station, a guy said, oh, the University of Adelaide can bring up the evolution, bring it up, show it to you tomorrow. Impossible. As the microphone was moved away from my face and question after question came almost in the middle of speech, it was impossible to get much across. But how ludicrous. If it could ever be shown to happen at all in 150 years, there would be no problem. It has never been seen to happen. Ever. What has been seen to happen is what the Bible said, that it all happened when God did it and stopped and rested. That has been seen. So it was to be seen. This is not the first time. Let's see it. Wheel it up, Mr. Radio Station. Let's see it. Elijah, as well known, mocked them around midday as they couldn't get their mythical God. I mean, a myth is just simply having an effect from no real cause. Those of us who believe in God have a real cause. Those who believe in nature have no way to get nature. There's nothing there. It didn't work. Afterwards, Elijah calls on God, and it does work. First of all, he had the whole place drenched. And then the fire came. That had already happened. So when they came after him again, later on, to capture him on a hill, that was it. It had gone far enough. Every remonstration and demonstration and exhortation had gone on for hundreds of years. Fire came down. It was a theocracy, remember. This was a death penalty carried out because of their pursuit of a false god, according to the law. Because their party was the false god party. So this ended decades of cruelty and hypocrisy and purged the place. If God hadn't acted, They might just have gone to sleep again immediately. When you see some of the horrible things happening on this earth, just remember, the Jews, let me rather say Israel, because it was a national affair. Israel's not the only one that has gone backwards with dynamic, flayed the reality of Christ before all, as they do in the schools in this state, by trying to make it look as if he didn't create the universe and nothing did it instead, without saying so. For many years, this country and many a nation has been worshipping Baal. Is it surprising that they are killing one another when they follow a god of killing, a god of getting rid of the riffraff so that the better things might come? How does getting rid of riffraff make better things come? Take a political party. If you got rid of all the foul and horrible members of it, how does that make prime ministers arrive? I'd like to see a prime minister arrive because you got rid of the riffraff. What in the world has that got to do with anything observable or thinkable? So this put an end to a long trial. Christ epitomized the mercy that had been torn to shreds so often. He was coming to save that the world might be saved. Far from him on such a mission to destroy. When God does so act after maybe hundreds of years of horror and holocaust of various kinds, it must be understood that the patience and long-suffering is colossal. The mercy is intense and pure. But there comes a time when a hardened heart and a hardened ear, as the Bible puts it, it can become the heart, seared as with a hot iron. You know, scar tissue? You can't do so much with it. So that with tears, Christ looked upon them who had come to save him, who had come to murder him. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who destroy the prophets, how often I would have gathered you. He wept. But when mercy is rejected, truth remains. For a generation they were there. For a generation they had opportunity in AD 70. It was over. It was over. As the Japanese war was over with the atom bomb. As the beginning of the safety on the American mainland was over after the famous Twin Tower episode. There comes a time. And the phase is finished and judgment gets nearer. America has been spared, as Australia, much that Europe has suffered again and again and again. But there are signals. So Jerusalem was taken apart stone by stone. Just as Christ was taking the penalty for sin, for those who would believe, made effectual. As if a cancer were being transferred from a deadly body, cell by cell, and placed upon a healthy body, if by any means the entire body might be corrupted. So sin was placed bit by bit upon Christ until God, why have you forsaken? So this brings up the issue of self-control. When Christ was tested by the devil, he did not negotiate. This is another message. Never negotiate with evil. I was appalled once when speaking to some people in an independent Baptist church when the whole issue was how much could you glean of little ways of poking in bits and pieces of creation into a school. That wasn't the issue. The issue was how can you confront and show these people up so that the deadly character of their constant youth destruction measures carried out by fantasies and myths properly so defined. How could you act so they could be delivered at whatever cost? We're not interested in getting rid of sloughed skin. We're interested in trying, in the case of leprosy, to get rid of the disease. There has to be self-control. You have to be willing not to negotiate, never to negotiate with what is evil. You must never compromise. There must always be character in your stand, principle in your purpose, purity in your pursuits. Did Christ ever compromise to get something out of somebody in order to make things a little better? Or did he always confront with power, authority, mercy, meekness, and self-discipline so that things don't go into sidetracking issues? When therefore you see the blaring and the glaring and the dazzlement of that which is intended to tempt you into compromised paths or the foolish ways, things which are evil in any respect, use self-control. That's an item on the agenda, the self, one's own distinct and possibly distinctive personality with its spiritual state, conditions, modes, and preferences and ways. Control it. But with what would you control it? It's you, it might be said. For the non-Christian, the way he looks at it, the self may be all. The beginning and the end. Here's the receptor, transmitter, myself. It's not to be questioned. It seeks to work out on its own principles. It makes the most of things for itself. Coordinates and has priorities for itself, and so forth. That is living in the flesh, in dissociation from the Maker. It's possible to try to act that way, like a radio not plugged in. But it has severe limitations. For one, you don't receive at a certain level at all. You're not really operating as you should. But a Christian, well, let's look at it. There's your life, or psyche, or soul, and there's your spirit, and there's your body. Your spirit can indeed address your life. You can rehearse a matter, as Hamlet did. To be or not to be, that is the question. That wasn't a materialistic plug. He was as a spirit surveying himself and the world and their relationship with spiritual meaning, prioritization of concepts. He was looking at the whole thing to understand it. There's understanding in matter, the way it's constructed architecturally, there's understanding in our spirits, and we seek to understand from our little pinpoint viewpoint. But for the Christian, you muse and test and try and prepare to seek the responses you should make using power beyond yourself. It makes meaning to control yourself when yourself isn't all that yourself has to deal with when it makes decisions. You get with it. People look for extraterrestrial intelligence. They should look for intracorporeal intelligence. They should look for the intelligence of God to give wisdom to this fantastic construction, built on words, built on code, and built by code. And, of course, by the one who made the code, with the power to make it operative, with the things which it orders. I mean, what's the good of a code unless you've got an agent to carry it out? They both have to be made, and they both have to correlate, and that's why we can research meaningfully into the universe, because it's on a rational code. Our procedure is on a logical code. They match. Of course they match. God made both. The spirit of man, says Proverbs, is like a candle. It's like a candle from the Lord with which he searches. We have to be willing to be searched and researched. There's a piece of research which is better than any PhD. God freely moves to our inmost being and enlightens and disciplines and convicts of sin, shows the savour of righteousness, and enables when things are obscure, and lists when work is to be done, looks for our volunteering. Oh, said Jeremiah, the position I'm in. I'm not a man of contention, and yet look what I have to bear with. I haven't done horrible things, but look at all this. I'm involved in all this clutter and sputter and mutter, seemed to be the general concept. And the Lord said, well, if you'll take forth the pure from the impure, there it is the same thing. You have like light to be filled with light. You have no mission to dabble with darkness at any level. At the university, you have to say the truth. Whatever they do, you have to study. You're at a disadvantage. You have to find your own texts as you conflict When I was at university, I was told from Sydney to jump into a lake if I didn't believe in this naturalistic myth. There is grounds for judgment in every ground-down youthful soul that goes through this clutter of anti-scientific unfreedom for the mind to rove and to investigate. This has been condemned by many top scientists. But the majority goes, as did the prophets of Baal. So we seek to ensure that self-control is not lacking. And if we do slip, we make a quick movement to the wash basin, the spiritual wash basin, to have ourselves cleansed to the blood of Christ who gave himself for us. Then instead of being gluggy in guilt, we should be purified and restored. And get on. It's like an athlete. You can fall over, all right, but that's not the way you run. You're not perfect, all right, but you're seeking to be. And so the issue goes on. And I believe that at this point, as we're looking at self-control, we'll finish with this little point, and Lord willing, continue next time. Self-control. When they said to him on the cross, "If he be the king of Israel, let him come down." The elaborate deviousness of the workers of deceit is again almost admirable. Of its kind, it is so brilliant. It's like pushing a scalpel into a wound and saying, "Does that hurt?" "Ah, I knew it would." It is so childish, and yet so successful. "All right, suppose he came down. I'll come down, sure. I'll show you the power." If he had, he would have been a moral moron. He would have lacked staying power. He would have allowed a barb to irritate him to the point of losing the entire mastery of his mission, failing to take action to save those parts of the world that responded, and leaving the world corrupt, erupting as with pus, with nothing to go to, no one to cling to, no one masterful, no one faithful, no one able to be filled with mercy, right from the brim before creation, fresh, glorious mercy. There would be no salvation, no mercy, no Christ. But he didn't. We will believe. What would they believe he'd come down from the cross? They'd be believing in a moral moron. A Messiah forsaking his mission. A manipulee. You could believe, in other words, in a creature founded on a foundering Christ, and you'd be prepared to worship it because you controlled it. Insults made it do what you wanted. You would have God in your hands. And that's precisely what they did. That's precisely what people in modern nations are doing continually. They want to make their own God. They would like to reverse some of the things they see in naturalism. But how can you reverse if it's made you? And where do you get the power if it's just there? Are you going to make E equals MC squared into E equals T squared? Are you going to do anything? Where do you get the power? Why is this such moronic mishmash, confusion? Because if you reject the truth, there is no other option. That is why. And there's a spirit which gets into it, like learning to lie at the personal level as well as at the principial and philosophical level. All this is a little different from the modern muddle. They're willing to cooperate, if not coagulate, with any breach of belief, any combination. It's all exceedingly simple, however. God is. God speaks. God sent. God paid. God has testified. God doesn't change. Take him or leave him. But if you leave him, you've left your master for a mess. Obama now embraces, he tells us, through an evolution which apparently is going on in his own mind. I don't know where logic fits in, but some sort of strange process which seems to develop of its own character. I would have preferred to have heard a rational argument. But apparently something strange goes on in his mind called evolution, and he now has come utterly to say, yes, I embrace same-sex marriage. That's a thing I am now in favour of. As if to polarise in innovation and implicit condemnation of the biblical principle, who would lead a people in a contentious issue in the way he doesn't believe in? And this was to be a Christian president. That is what they expected and were told they would get. Pulverize a biblical principle for whom? For what? Because it is known and believed to be the truth and right and prosperous for men. Is that why it is taken? Is that the result of faith? Australia too is dabbling. Not in this alone. So what? Enjoy a disjunction from deity. Found yourself on yourself even though you were born and died without your permission. And go ahead. Like a car without an engine. You're still a car, aren't you? It's just that you don't go. Nothing goes, but your reputation goes. Your pair goes. The God behind Dunkirk is no longer back of you. Are they going to take from Australia the reference to Almighty God in the preamble to the Constitution, just as Obama for America said this is not a Christian nation? There are many facets in such a definition. Is that the way it's going to go? Very well. After the engine is removed from a car, it doesn't make much sense, does it? It becomes meaningless. And a meaningless nation becomes filled with deception, fraud, lust, desires for power, all sorts of madnesses like forgetting defense. Almost anything will go. Because when you deceive yourself, the truth isn't with you. And when you divorce from the truth, the results are not meaningless. Ask Jerusalem! The results are not meaningless. Jerusalem was to be destroyed, and it was, as Christ said it would. Amidst tears, how much more is to be destroyed? Don't blame God. How often, by how many, have both these nations, and I merely select them, they're not by any means alone, defiled the testimony of the Bible, taught it in their seminaries, defied the living God? That's the new approach coming more and more. How often will I have gathered you under my wings as a hen gathers her chickens? Wasn't only for Jerusalem, that is the attitude of God. Where do you stand, Australia? Where do you stand, every living person that hears before the living God? Where do you stand? With a moral moron that you make up out of your own mind? Or with the mastery of the unfailing Christ? And don't forget, that's the only source of mercy. I am the way, the life, and the truth. No man comes to me, to the Father, but by me. Amen. Our Father, we thank thee for the self-control and mastery of Jesus Christ. What misery is made by mangling up the beauty of holiness and the wonderful scope and potential of man with all these unseasonable jabs and jibes, like a renewed effort to continue the crucifixion in spirit. Oh Lord, we do pray that many may come to thee this day, that many hearing the gospel may cease the romp of being a car without an engine. For Jesus' sake.